Please open your Bibles to Psalm 42, that last reading we just had. Psalm 42 and 43 is where we are this morning. And as we come to God's Word, as He speaks to us from His Word, let's pray for ourselves that we would hear and be changed. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word to us. Thank You that when we read it a moment ago, You were speaking, You're in the room by Your Spirit, and this word, words on this page, Your Spirit-breathed word. And so we pray that as You do speak, help us to listen to Your word, to take these moments. We don't often have time in the week to do this like we're doing right now. Often for us, life is so busy. And our brains are buzzing with everything else we've got to think about, but help us to think on what You are saying this morning. We ask this for our good, for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you okay? The topic of mental health and all it's related to is, as you probably are aware, very complex. Complex, and it's very sensitive, and therefore it's not often talked about. Because it is complex and it is a sensitive topic, it's not often talked about. Research suggests in America, in the UK, in Australia, Western countries, where mental illness is increasing, mental health is conversely not talked about. It's not talked about a lot in churches. It's not talked about a lot in communities. It's getting better, but it hasn't been a topic of conversation. This is changing, of course, in Australia. We've talked about this in the kids' talk and right now with that movement that you perhaps have heard about called Are You OK? It was started by a man. He's died recently since of cancer, but a man, his father, was not OK, was in a very depressed state and committed suicide, and this man decided that he would start something different, a movement. The Are You OK movement has a day, September 14th, in our country, and this movement and this day is all about helping communities talk about these things more, to do the opposite of what we tend to do, is not talk about it. The Are You OK movement is increasing because we actually need to talk. Now, the Are You OK movement specialise in depression particularly and suicide. They enter into the complex and the sensitive simply to help one another. Well, that is what we must do. We need to help one another. And I think the Are You OK movement and things like Beyond Blue are incredibly commendable. We ought to commend them and support them and be involved in them. We this morning, obviously, are not the Are You OK movement or Beyond Blue. We're not professional counsellors. We're also not a club. We're not a show. We're not a concert. We're not even a lecture theatre. This is not a lecture. We're a church. We're a church, which means we're a family. We are a deeply involved community. We are, by the very nature of being church, meant to be, therefore, and invited to be involved in each other's lives personally. And of all the communities around, most of all, we ought to be the ones that are looking out for each other. We ought to be the ones that are asking, are you okay? That's what we ought to be known for because we're known for our love. Now, let me just quote from Are You OK's website for the reason they exist, and I want you to reflect as I read, why is it that we exist? This is what Are You OK say. It's this lack of connection in our community or lack of belonging that we want to prevent by inspiring people to take time to ask, are you OK, and to listen. We can help people struggling with life feel connected long before they even think about taking their own life. It all comes down to regular, face-to-face, meaningful conversations about life, and asking, are you OK, is a great place to start. We are starting there this morning, right now. We are starting as a church to ask the question, to connect with one another. We need to be connected and belonging and listening to each other, asking and being there and praying for one another. We're starting the conversation today. And even if we've kind of started this already in small numbers in the past, we're a church that's 4.5 years old as a local church. We've already started this conversation, I guess, in many ways, in small ways, because we've had to. But today, and from now on, this is a church-wide conversation, I pray. This morning, we'll also see, not just in a conversation that we're going to have, but we're going to be listening to God, because the power of change is in His Word. It's in the Gospel. It's in the good news of Jesus. Because as a church, we exist as a family, but we also exist because we firmly believe this. We firmly believe that if you want to see reforming of people, a community being reshaped and renewed, if you want to see change and hope and actual something to hold on to that's, well, we need in a world that has things slipping away from us, you'll find it in the good news of Jesus. We believe that. When you're born again, you believe that. And so as we come to God's Word in Psalm 42, 43, we're particularly going to ask this question, this kind of are you okay question in a particular way, and that's this, how do you feel about God? How do you feel? But particularly as a church, I think Psalm 42, 43 gets us to ask ourselves the question, how do you feel about God? Now, we go through life feeling many things. Humans are emotional. Whether you want to be or not, sometimes some of us don't want to be emotional, but we are. To varying degrees, we have emotions, we have feelings, we have circumstances we face. We are also thinkers. And we have a sense that sometimes our emotions and our feelings and our thoughts, we have a sense that sometimes these are broken. It's not how it's meant to be. So as we ask, how do you feel about God? We're going to see the big picture answer in Psalm 42 and 43. The big picture answer there that connects to the rest of the scriptures is Christ cares for how you feel. Christ cares for your mental health. He does. This is not something that is just for the movements outside the church. This ought to be something that within the church we recognize and see Christ cares for our mental health. He cares for your mental health. Now, before we dive into Psalm 42 and dig in there, Psalm 42 and 43, I want to say right up front, I guess two reasons. Why am I speaking about this? Why me? Why am I speaking about it? What's my authority on any of this? And I want to just answer that briefly by sharing, one, my story, and two, what do I do now? My story, some of you know, some of you don't, but my mum, who was here a couple of weeks ago for my birthday, she was here, my dad was here. You can speak to her about this. She's very happy to speak to anyone publicly or privately about her life. But my mum suffered severe clinical depression. She describes it in her own words, it was like I was living for quite some time in a dark tunnel and couldn't come out. It's very hard, she quotes, I'm just reading her, she says, I'm reading the other quote, it's very hard to make decisions about anything, she says. I couldn't make decisions about what's for tea. I didn't know what to do at the shops. I didn't know if there was going to be a tomorrow. So my mum was suicidal. One day she drove into town. We lived out on a farm out of town. She drove into town and she went to the jewelers with, in her tunnel vision, with one intent. Nothing else to do in town that day, but she drove into town to the jewelers to split her wedding ring down the line. So if you meet her today, you'll see she has two wedding rings. And she did that because she thought tomorrow she might not be around. She might end it. And she would have two wedding rings to give to her children, her two children. And then my sister suffered severe clinical depression. My wife's family right now have members close to us who are suffering severe depression. And I would guess most families in this room have loved ones who suffer depression. I also have a background in church, so unlike Young, who we heard from this morning, who did not have a background in church, I grew up in a church family, in a Christian family. I wasn't always a believer, but it has been my experience that people like me, pastors, have not always understood mental illness very well. It was very painful and problematic and pastorally unhelpful when my mum went to our pastor of the church we were a part of and told him that she had been put off work due to her condition. And he said, Christians don't get depressed. My mum will tell you to this day, she felt like she had nowhere else to go. I was growing up and I was watching this. I was a teenager becoming a young man, and she would, in tears, in several moments, say to me, does anyone care, Russ? And I'm trying to learn about life, and so I care, and we care, but she could not see that. She could not feel that. One day, she was cleaning, in her particular story, the church building. She was cleaning the church building and saw a little brochure, somehow it was on the floor or something, and the brochure said, who cares? And she says, I honestly thought, who cares about me? Because that's how you feel, she says, nobody cares. And then she found, well, someone did, Jesus cares. Now, secondly, what do I do now? I am a pastor. I serve as a pastor of this church. I'm not a professional counsellor. I'm not trained as such, although we did some counselling subjects at Theological College. I'm not an expert in this area of care. And so what I've done for this morning is I've actually asked some people for some help. I've done some research and I've talked with people in our congregation who are experts. I've talked with some people outside of our congregation and they've helped me with this message this morning. Help me with the area that I'm not an expert in, not trained by experience. But I do work as a full-time pastor, a shepherd of God's flock, this church that he's given us, me. And day in and day out, over the last 4.5 years, as a working pastor, I have met mental illness almost every month, almost every week, in many and various ways, to quite different degrees on the spectrum of mental illness. Some of you know, for you who are with us, that we had quite a public crisis about this. Someone faced a really particular crisis that affected that person's housemate, which affected then the rest of us as a congregation. But also we know there are people that suffer from mental illness that you won't see publicly. You won't know. In fact, there are people suffering right now. You may not even be aware in our congregation. Because the thing about mental illness, the challenge is you can't see it like you can see a person limping or a person that even admits to, I've got pains in the stomach. You can't see it like that. It's deeper than that. And so with all that going on, and as a working pastor, as one of the elders got together, and because we noticed this was a growing need in our congregation, unseen by most of us, we decided, let's start talking. And it starts with this message this morning. My only authority on the subject is God's word. That's what I shepherd God's people with, his word. And so that's where we're going to be. As we encounter and engage with mental illness, as we see how Christ cares for our mental health. Now, when we talk about mental illness, I know that I've only got half an hour, roughly. I say roughly, if you're a reforming church, you know what I mean by that. I've only got half an hour, but with the limitations of time for this message, mental illness, we're going to think particularly in terms of a condition that affects a person's thinking, emotions, and behaviour. But for the purposes of this message, therefore, we're going to be thinking broadly and more than that, and there's going to be some time for follow-up. We've designed it that way. This morning's service and the following days is designed for follow-up. Because this affects so many, we want to care for the many. We want every person in our church to have a span of care, people caring for them. We want further conversations that we're asking each other, are you okay tomorrow and the day after as well? And the days ahead. So as we do that, here's our approach. It's a three-pronged approach. We're going to approach today and tomorrow and the days ahead in three ways. Firstly, we're going to do it from God's word. That's where we're starting point. That's my authority. That's what we're doing, as I said. It's his word that reforms us, his word that changes us. And we ultimately believe that Jesus is the spiritual healer. He is the great physician. He is the great doctor, is Jesus. And when we go to God's word, we're going to recognize that that is special revelation. We've seen this in the book of Romans. It is saving grace. The gospel is the gospel that saves. The gospel message, good news, saves us and it reshapes us. And that's the first part of our approach, is God's word. Secondly, we're going to be involved in thinking about God's wisdom. In God's world, which he made, he has stitched into it things you can study, which means mental health is something you ought to be able to study because God's made it that we can actually study our minds and our thinking and our emotions. God's wisdom is such, if you don't believe that we can be involved in wisdom, well, read the book of Proverbs. The whole book is God's wisdom in his world. And God's wisdom, this general revelation which can be revealed to all, means you don't have to be a Christian to study these things. It's a common grace that God gives us the ability to study these things, and we're going to need to be engaged with that as well, because we are physical, emotional, relational, rational beings, as well as being spiritual beings. Which means as we study these things in this category, we appreciate, value, and embrace and involve people who serve as doctors and nurses, counsellors and social workers. Pharmaceutical medication is very much a part of this as well. We need pharmacies in their care, and we need pastors. Because we've got God's word and God's wisdom, we need everyone involved. This is not exclusive to any one of those fields. And thirdly, following the message today, I've already alluded to this, we're going to need God's people. We will need each other. Church exists because of one another. We need each other. And we're going to need to turn up in each other's lives to help each other. So, as I said, firstly, let's start with God's word. And we're just for a short time in Psalm 42 and 43. For those affected by mental illness, I think Psalm 42 and 43 is a key place to go because here we see in the Psalms, roughly a third of the Psalms are not your kind of happy, joyful, go-to songs. If you just want a bit of a cheer-up, kind of like just after the happy, happy, joy, joy song, a third of the Psalms are not that. A third of the Psalms are real, nitty-gritty, I am feeling awful songs. The Psalms, the book of Psalms, 150 poems or songs, have us experiencing what the writer experiences. And here we see in Psalm 42 and 43, I think these two Psalms naturally go together. In fact, probably they were one Psalm originally. In this Psalm, in this song, this collection of poems, we see here the person experiences three things. They feel thirsty, they feel forgotten, and they feel rejected. They feel thirsty, forgotten, and rejected. And we see firstly in Psalm 42 verses 1 to 5, this person feels thirsty. Have a look with me. I'm going to read it again. Psalm 42 verse 0, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah, verse 1 now, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. When you look at this psalm and you see the sons of Korah, you see these are the singing priests of God's Old Testament people. They're kind of like the church band. And this church band, they're leading people in reflecting upon the very things that most of us feel. They write a song. It's not a letter. It's not a bullet point explanation. It's poetry. And in this song, there are three repeated choruses. The three choruses, you see in verse 5, is the chorus. Why are you cast down, O my soul? In 42 verse 11, that same chorus is repeated. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And then in Psalm 43, verse 5, there it is the third time, repeated again, word for word. Why are you cast down, O my soul? The psalmist writes that he's like a deer panting for water. I grew up in a church that had this song. It used to go, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. It's not often I sing in church in a sermon, but there it is. And look, I grew up with that song. That song comes from this psalm. I'm not a musician or the son of a musician, but I think it's the wrong tune. It's not meant to sound like that. It's not like Bambi going through the forest going, oh, there's a running little brook. I'm feeling a bit thirsty after my run. I might have a drink. No. The imagery, you notice, I'm sure. The imagery is this. I am like a deer in a desert crawling along looking for a drink before I die. If you had a tune, it'd be more like, oh, why? Help me. It's the best I can do. The psalmist, the poet, the songwriter, the sons of Korah, the band are leading us in a song that we're meant to feel thirsty like I'm going to die thirsty. He is so depressed. And even in his depression and in his state that he's in, he then says, verse 3, I'm thirsty, but what have I got? All I have, verse 3, is to drink my own tears. You and I perhaps know that experience, don't you, of being so down and sad and full of tears that they fall into your mouth and it's salty. It's not thirst quenching. It is the experience of being thirsty. Particularly the experience in the middle of his spiritual depression of being thirsty for God. For that is what is most awful here. For the person here feels like, I'm actually thirsting for God and I'm not near him. And what makes it worse is verse 3. He's feeling like, she is feeling like, I'm thirsty for God. But look at verse 3. Then there's their mates. And I say mates in inverted commas. You know, associates, the mates, perhaps the mates from work, the mates from your social circles, your mates on Twitter or Facebook. And they're kind of saying, oh, where is your God then? You're upset. You're thirsty for God. Where is he? It's not helping you, see? And this person is facing the peer pressure that not only does God not seem to be near, but the societal peer pressure is another kind of kick in the guts. Well, let's have a crack at this God. And this goes around and around. In fact, it goes around and around so much so that it becomes part of the psalmist's headspace. That's all they're hearing, is this, again and again, their own thoughts. And that's why we see this kind of three-cycled chorus, why are you cast down? Why are you cast down? It just goes around and around and around. Verse 4, he remembers these things. He remembers in verse 4, I used to have joy. I would love to, he says in verse 4. Notice this, I want to be with God. I want to be with God's people. There are lots of descriptors of being part of church in the Bible and the New Testament, but here we see more than just it's a good idea. Here we see someone feels like I need to be there. I miss it. I miss God and I miss being with his people. I miss being with church. I want to meet him face to face again at his word. I want to be with his people face to face. Folks, sadly, what so often happens when people are affected by mental illness is they do the very opposite of what they need to do. What do people need? They actually need to be with God, in his word, meeting him there. What do they also need? They need his people. But people affected by mental illness, this is my mum's testimony, this is several people's testimony, what they end up doing is actually withdrawing. At detriment to themselves. They won't actually gather with God's people. They won't meet him. They won't encounter him. They actually withdraw. And they'll say all sorts of things, and I've heard it so many times. I just need time to myself. I need time away. I need time on my own. There are times you need time on your own, but now is not the time. You actually do need to be with God's people. You need to not withdraw. The psalmist says, it has made it worse. Being away has made it worse. Being stuck by myself in my own headspace makes it worse. It does not make it better. And so we need to help those who feel like the psalmist feels. We need to recognize the help that we need when we are spiritually depressed in our thirst. There's no obvious sin here. In Psalm 51 or Psalm 32, he comes in a similar tone, but it's about sin. There is no obvious sin he's confessing in Psalm 42, 43. It's not about that. It's about how he feels, how he thinks. The problem is he is spiritually depressed, he is down, he's dry, he's thirsty. And the only thing he hears right now, because he's not hearing God's people and he's not hearing God's word, what is the only thing he's hearing right now? His own headspace, his own thoughts. And it's sending him into a spiral. And so where you see where he heads to in this spiral. Verse 5, he starts asking, why are you cast down? As he starts thinking about what's going on here. But as he asks, why are you cast down? As he asks this and he thinks about God and his people, notice what he's starting to also do in verse 5. He's starting to talk to himself in a better way. See, everyone lives with this, don't we? We all talk to ourselves all the time. You're doing it right now. We go through every day of every moment talking to ourselves. It's not weird. It's actually normal. It's wonderful. We have this inner voice. We say things like, oh, I need to do that after church this morning. I need to go and buy that thing or do that thing. I need to do this at work. Oh, I forgot that thing. Oh, there's that person I want to talk to. We're constantly talking to ourselves. But the person with mental illness, that inner talk is broken. And it's broken so it doesn't just become this normal kind of inner prompting, talking to yourself. It becomes talking at yourself. It becomes talking at yourself. So it's this constant. It's more than just you forgot something. It's you're an idiot. You're an idiot. You're a fool. You are shameful. You're a bad person. And it gets worse and worse until all they can hear is someone talking at them, and it's their inner person who's broken. Their soul, the word soul in the scriptures can mean life. Their very inner person, their soul, their life is broken inside to a point that that's all they're hearing on repeat shuffle ad nauseum. And it's madness. And this is what the psalmist is experiencing, and he writes it out. And then what he does in verse 5, as he considers God and God's people, he thinks, this needs to stop. And so what he does, he starts talking not at himself, he talks to himself in a helpful way. Notice what he does, verse 5. He starts to ask, why am I like this? Why am I cast down? Why in turmoil within me? And then he talks to himself in the best possible way. He actually starts preaching the gospel to himself. He says this, hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You see this? In all the inner talking out, he starts to then talk to himself. Okay, I'm now going to have a conversation with myself. Why am I like this? You know why? I'm like this because I'm broken, yes. I feel these things, yes. But what I need to do is now not just listen to that voice. I need to listen to God. I need to listen to what he is saying. And he is saying hope in him. He is saying that is where my hope is. You know, the same way, folks, when we're dry, we need to examine our hopes. Where are our hopes? What do we hope in? When you're thirsty, what have you been hoping in? See, now I think we can start to recognize, as the psalmist does, sometimes we have misplaced hope. Misplaced hope. If I withdraw, then I'll fix myself. You can't self-medicate on this. If I get away from people, that'll help. It actually won't. If I get away from God, that'll help. It won't. You actually need God in these times. You need to hope in him and not hope in other things. And the psalmist starts there. He starts to hear and think about the good news of God, remembering who God is. Here's the gospel in Psalm 42. The gospel starts being explained here, being seen and shown and believed. God is my salvation. That's good news. When I feel like everything is lost, I am unsavable, I am lost to this, God is my salvation. And he remembers that God is his salvation, his hope, especially when he also starts to feel that he's forgotten. In verses 6 to 11, he starts particularly talking about this kind of feeling of being forgotten. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you, God, as he starts to remember God, from the land of the Jordan, of Hermon and Mount Mitzar, deep calls to deep, at the roar of your waterfalls, all the breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while I say to me all the day long, where is your God? He feels forgotten. Verse 6, it's ironic, he's been dry, but it seems that he's writing by the side of a river, perhaps, or the side of a body of water. He's dry, he's far from the people of God, he's far from Jerusalem, far from the temple. And yet, kind of ironically, he's dry, but he's drowning. He feels like he's drowning because in the confusion and complexity of mental illness and his state of mind and what's happening here, he knows God is there. He knows that. He knows theoretically, academically. Truth is, God is there. He knows this, but here's his feeling also. He kind of feels forgotten by God because I know you're there, but here's my experience of you, God, right now. Verse 7, I feel like you're, notice it's your, it's not his mate's waterfalls and breakers, your waterfalls, your breakers, your waves. It feels like I'm underneath them. When people feel like God is not there, it's profoundly unhelpful to agree with that. When people say, I just feel like God is not there, he actually is. He actually is there. He is there. You may not feel it, but he actually is. And this is the experience the psalmist is writing about. I feel forgotten, yet I know that I exist in your world, and it's your waterfalls and your breakers and your waves. This moment I'm experiencing, you're sovereign over it. You're allowing it to happen. This is happening in your world on your watch because I know you're still there. Yet he is able to, almost allowed to, call out, verse 9, why have you forgotten me then? Why do I feel like you've forgotten me? And what does he do with that? What's the answer? He goes back to the chorus. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. He goes to hope in God again. See, when he feels like God is not there, he actually needs to keep hearing that he is. I think particularly this is helpful for our prayer life. If you suffer from mental illness in any form, or if you're a friend, someone who cares, this is so helpful for our prayer life. Because when we feel like God is not there, we can kind of feel like, I don't want to pray. But that's the very point, to actually do pray knowing he is. We'll see in Romans, our series coming soon, about groaning in prayer, just to actually hope in him at this time. Perhaps you feel like prayer doesn't work, but the real problem is when we feel like prayer doesn't work is that our hope has been in ourselves too much. We forget about how powerful God is. We don't hold our hope in ourselves. We hold it in him. And so that's why we pray. But perhaps, like the psalmist, you feel rejected. You feel thirsty? Hope in God. You feel forgotten? Hope in God. But what about if you feel rejected? In the Psalm 43, the psalmist has kind of built up, and he feels like verse 1, that his so-called mates who have been saying twice now, where is your God? You feel thirsty? Where's your God? You feel forgotten? Well, where is your God? And now he feels like, Psalm 43, I need some sort of vindication, God. Verse 1, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause. Against an ungodly people, from the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. I've learnt this, I've experienced this, he's saying, in the past few verses of Psalm 42. I'm taking refuge in you, God. But why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why is it still like this? He's asking, he's allowed to ask, why does it feel like I'm rejected? And then he says in verse 3, what I need is this. My prayer is this, verse 3, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. And then I will have all the things I've been longing for, verse 4. I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. I'll praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. And he finishes with the chorus again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Well, hope in God. See, what's striking about Psalm 43 is there's a shift. There's a movement. After examining his hopes again and again, and I encourage you to do that, examine your hopes. What do you hope in? What do you long for? What do you look forward to? Even if my mum could be here, she would say, even at the end of the tunnel, you feel like you're in a tunnel, and all you can see is this dot at the end. What is the dot? What do you hope for? Do you see the shift? Even in the midst of darkness, of feeling thirsty and forgotten and rejected, he knows he needs this. Even if he doesn't feel it yet, he needs this. He needs verse 3, God, I need you in this tunnel. Send out your light, your truth. I need you to send someone to lead me. It's the weird thing about verse 3. Light and truth are kind of abstract concepts. Like light is particles on wavelengths, right? We know this. Einstein told us that. It's both at the same time particles and it's wavelengths. We know what light is, simple science lesson. An engineer in the background is going, yeah, maybe. That's my basic understanding from Yahoo Serious movies. But we also know that truth is, well, there's truth and there's lies, and it's just a concept. But what's the weird thing about Psalm 43 verse 3 is truth and light are a person. Because truth and light lead me. Let them lead me. It's almost like personifying. I need someone to lead me who is truth and light. If there could be a person who could lead me back to God, someone who could do this, who knows the way, because I don't. And we see here the psalmist is recognizing what he deeply needs, what his hope looks like. He knows with his head who God is. He knows with his head that God is there. He knows that God is his refuge, even as he feels thirsty and forgotten and rejected. He doesn't feel it in his heart yet, but he knows the way to get help is for someone to lead him there. He needs a person to care. Whatever you feel, whatever the psalmist felt, what he sees is that God cares, Christ cares for your mental health. See, the person of Psalm 42 and 43, their circumstances at the end of Psalm 43 haven't particularly changed, have they? So I think sometimes we approach mental illness with this hope that, I know what will happen, you'll get 6 weeks counselling and then you'll be fixed. It doesn't always work that way. But for the person notices of Psalm 42 and 43, it's not an instant fix. Their circumstances have not changed. As they write and sing this and lead the congregation in singing this, the circumstances haven't changed since 10:30 this morning at the start of our service till now, nearly 12 o'clock at the end of our service. The circumstances haven't changed. But their outlook has changed. Their outlook has changed, friends. The person finishes in this last chorus with, again, hoping in God by preaching the gospel to themselves, by preaching the good news of God to themselves. For it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes everything. So even as we work in the area of mental health, as circumstances don't change, Jesus is changing us. Even as circumstances don't change, even as it seems incremental, Jesus is changing you, even in your mental illness. If he can use the cross, if God can use the cross of Christ, the most horrible event in all history for good, he can somehow, even if we can't quite see it or feel it yet, he can somehow use any circumstance for your good and for Christ to change you, even in those moments. Jesus changes us. He cares for us. When you feel thirsty, forgotten, and rejected. And question, how can you know that? How can you know that? It was in Matthew's Gospel we read. In Matthew's Gospel, we read this. We saw this. We felt what he felt. Did you notice in Matthew's Gospel? It is Jesus who feels thirsty. It is Jesus who feels forgotten. It is Jesus who feels rejected. And he feels that not just from his so-called mates, not just from his closest friends. He feels thirsty, forgotten, and rejected from his Father. He feels it at the cross. He feels the mental anguish and hurt and pain at the cross, so much so that he calls out, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. Before she read the Bible reading, we talked about this verse. Like, how do I pronounce it, she says. And I said, well, here's the thing. Notice the crowd. They're not even sure what he's saying because it's a mix of Hebrew and Aramaic, and everyone's like, what? We don't know what's going on, because he is in mental anguish. He is calling out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they think he's calling for Elijah because it's almost incomprehensible. Jesus feels all those things, and he felt them for you. He felt them for you. Do you feel thirsty, forgotten, rejected? Hear the good news. Jesus feels these things for you. When Jesus did this, he did something with suffering. See, what Jesus did with his suffering, he'll do with our suffering. He'll actually transform it through the resurrection. Through the resurrection, we will be raised. We will be renewed finally. And as we wait, we can know with confidence that Jesus went to hell and back on that cross because he cares about our suffering. He cares about our sin. He cares about our brokenness. And so for the psalmist, in spite of what is happening around him and inside him, in spite of what he feels, he hasn't lost the objectivity that God is his rock, and that rock for us, the Bible says, is Christ. In our spiritual dryness, in your spiritual dryness, keep pouring out your soul to God, Psalm 42, verse 4. Keep doing that. Don't withdraw. Don't stop praying. Don't stop talking to him. Don't stop meeting with his people. No, instead, pour out your soul. Tell him, I feel thirsty. I feel forgotten. I feel rejected. Tell him. You're invited to. And then as you do so, come and find, whilst your circumstances might not change, your joy can be in Jesus. When it comes to mental health, what God shows us in his word is that he cares for more than our behavior patterns. He cares for our deep motivational issues. He cares for our mental illness. And it doesn't just come in one neat solution. It's better than that. You see, the problem with those little short-term neat solutions is people say, well, just do this. Christians don't suffer depression. Just take the pill. Whatever it is, the problem with a neat little solution like that is it doesn't care for every part of you. The part of you that feels thirsty or forgotten or rejected doesn't care for every part. And it might not be that you or I are healed from mental illness in this life. It can be a process to get to the bottom of our heart, our motivations, the bottom of our brokenness. But it does start with seeing that we are broken. It starts by recognizing that. It starts by not holding a stigma towards that to others. Tim Keller says this, someone in my emailing this week passed on this great quote. He says this, some say that calling yourself a sinner is emotionally unhealthy. Oh, no, no. It is emotionally unhealthy to not call yourself a sinner. To be able to say this, that I'm capable of terrible things, but I'm unconditionally loved, that is the epitome of mental health. It is the gospel that gives us that, the gospel that gives us the freedom to admit that when we are, to admit who we are, when the information comes, to see that we need to change and to know ourselves. It's the gospel that liberates us and says, I'm actually broken. I can actually admit that. I can say that. So when we start to ask the questions of are you okay, our meaningful conversations that are you okay wanting to have in the community, our meaningful conversations that we so need to have here will only ever happen if a Christ is at the center of that conversation. For that is where real meaning is found. Christ cares for your mental health. And you can change what is filling your headspace by replacing it with the promises of God and the gospel. By focusing on, dwelling on, Christ is for you. And no matter what you stumble through as a broken person in a broken world, Christ will lead you to God's holy hill of heaven. Where the psalmist wanted to go, Christ will lead you there. No matter what you go through in life, and it may get worse, friends, circumstances won't necessarily get better, but you can be confident of this. Christ will lead you to God's holy hill of heaven. And that is an ultimate hope you can hold on to. That's the first part of what we need to hold together this morning in our three parts. That's God's word. We must see that to have a meaningful conversation, Christ is the center of that. Secondly, we also need to hold that as we let Christ care, he does this through his wisdom. He does this through his word for you spiritually, but also through his wisdom for you physically, psychologically, through his wisdom of general revelation. Let me just say, my mum is a different person today because of God's wisdom, because of medical professionals and the care that she received, the medication she can take. It changed the chemical gears in her brain. It changed her. It helped her. It was incredibly helpful. And there is no shame in using God's wisdom. There is no shame in medication. When I hear Christians say, don't take medication for it, firstly, I want to say that's incredibly unhelpful medically, but secondly, I want to say, have you not read? Have you not read the scriptures, God's wisdom, Proverbs? We need nurses and doctors and medical professionals, social workers and counselors. We need them and the medication. They're incredibly helpful. Yes, we need to see that if we are addressing mental health, we've got to take into account both the spiritual and the medical. And not just focus on one. We absolutely need to see that. If we focus on one, our care will be lacking. We need to see that our mental health issues are not simply chemically based. We don't just throw a pill at it to solve the problem. But we also need to be careful we don't treat mental illness as a matter of just lacking in spiritual disciplines either. It requires both. Conditions such as schizophrenia, bipolar, and depression are connected deeply to psychological problems that require medical treatment and not just conversational counselling. Which thirdly brings us to we need his word first, secondly his wisdom, and thirdly we need his people. We need his people. See, that's how Christ cares. He cares through his word, he cares through his wisdom, and he cares through his people. He cares through your church family. As Tim Keller says in his paper on pastoral counselling, he's written a whole guide on this for his church. I know I quote him a couple of times this morning. He's a Presbyterian minister in the US, but he says this, one-on-one professional counselling is incredibly helpful, but it is limited. It is limited because it's not the whole help. We actually need the whole help, which is one another. And we need one another, the church. When the Bible is full of, repeat, of this idea of love one another, care for one another, look out for each other's interests, greater than your own. We need one another. I need you and you need me and you need the person next to you and in front of you and behind you. We need one another. It's limited otherwise what one person can do. Ultimately, we are called to be part of a worshiping community, a group of people who are reforming and growing together. You see on your service sheet there, this is how we're going to follow this up. On the service sheet there, after this message today, we're going to do a couple of things. We're going to have a song of reflection. And that song of reflection, I want to encourage you to write down how we may care for you on your communication card. That's for the elders. I guess that shows that the confidentiality, that will just go to the elders. But we have people that can care. As well as that, I want you to see on the service sheet, part of our follow-up is going to be this. Rory Waitman, one of our elders, is working towards particularly training in the area of biblical counseling and care. He works for our church 1.5 days a week. He's going to be focusing that area for himself to serve others, as well as equipping our whole church, perhaps one day a diaconate, where we see men and women caring for people in a particular way. Biblical counseling and care is a ministry that we want to see grow as we see the challenges before us grow. Because the church is the center of care. It's the place of the transformation of the believers in the gospel. We don't demean the importance of doctors and nurses and medical professionals, counselors and social workers, psychologists, not at all. But we do need one another. We need the church. Can I encourage you, if you have suffered or are suffering mental illness, don't withdraw from the church. That is actually going to be unhelpful for you. You actually need to gather with your family. You need one another. Please know that Christ cares for your mental health and he cares through people caring for you. When Jesus sees people in need of care, it's almost like he says, I'll get my people onto it. That's the church. We are reforming and we're here for you. We started with, are you okay? And I'm going to finish with some words from someone in our congregation who has experienced this, has experienced what it's like and experienced the care and what this means. I asked Emma Spink, who also serves and works for our church, I asked her for some reflections on mental health because it's affected her and her family in deep ways. And I think what she wrote was quite helpful. And she wrote this. At the end of this, I'm going to read this and then I'm going to pray. As we do that, the musicians, as I pray, will get ready and we're going to hear a song of reflection. I do want you to encourage you to write down on a communication card and put in the white buckets as they come around at the end, or in the white toolbox at the back, how we may care for you, how we may see Christ care for you through his word, his wisdom, and his people. But let me just read what Emma wrote. My reflections of being a Christian and dealing with mental illness are twofold. The most prominent being having a parent with significant mental health struggles. My dad has bipolar disorder with psychotic episodes, as well as having worked through my own struggles. The biggest and often hardest and most challenging thing, I think, is to remember that God's grace is sufficient. And Jesus loved me first so I can love my dad best, even when he's having a really hard day. This is challenging as the nature of bipolar, and like many other illnesses, is that people can say quite hurtful, spiteful things without realizing the impact of their words on those around them. It can be hard not to take these personally, particularly when they come from a parent. Remembering and focusing on Jesus and what he's done for me on the cross when I was his enemy and asking for patience and grace to keep loving Dad is what gets me through those moments, and it actually helps me to forgive him. Prayer is also awesome. Sometimes I don't know what to pray, so I just ask God to help me. Also asking that God would save those struggling with mental illness. Being a Christian by no means makes us immune to these challenges, but in my experience, it does change where my hope is. No matter how dark things get, I know that Jesus has died for me, and he changes everything. Let's pray. Our gracious God, when we feel thirsty, forgotten, rejected, we do come to you, we pray, we cry out, we ask, please save us and please reshape us. As we come to hear this song sung and see the words on the screen and reflect, we know that perhaps even now our circumstances are not changing very much, but we also know, and I just want to quote this song, that darkness not yet understood, through the valley we must travel, we see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven and the strength in times of need. For I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me. And for that we say thank you. and help us to keep seeing Christ care for us in every way. In his name we pray. Amen.